start this. Since Jonathan's not here tonight, we're gonna do this as a backup. Appreciate the good prayer and desire and interest in continued prayers tonight. I've been thinking a lot today about what can God do? What can God do?
Anything He
really? Do we really believe that? Okay. I think if we really, really believe that, it'd cut down on some of our worrying. And perhaps it's not so much we don't believe that He can. Perhaps a lot of times we don't know if He'd do it for us. And I understand the thinking. I'm the same way. I'm not worthy that He should be mindful of me. But now let's not ever get the idea that if we ask the Lord for something, it's taken away His time from somebody else. That is not the case. He can take care of all of His people all the time without any problem. But how big is God? Pardon? There you go. Big enough. You know, now, He doesn't change. And He cannot change. And so He can't be any bigger than He is. But He can be bigger in our mind, in our understanding, in our heart. We can grow in our understanding of how big God is. So when we think about those kinds of things, how big is God? What can God do? I like to rehearse some of the things that God's Word has revealed to us about what He has done. Because when we understand the scope of things that God has revealed to us about Himself, it helps us understand some of how big He really is, how powerful He is. All right? You know, like the way John chapter 1 begins. In the beginning was the Word. That has a capital W, doesn't it? So we know who He's talking about. The Son, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was, He later would say, it was made flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But that's who He's talking about right here, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Father. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So they've always been. All things, John continues, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. And He made it all out of nothing. Some of you may remember a tape that was being passed around long time ago, 20 years ago probably, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Remember that? Those messages, and he talked about how God created all things out of nothing. I can't remember exactly how he put it, but it was, he had a way of, with words, and putting that out there. But God created all this, and He just spoke it. The Word of God spoke it into existence. That is tremendous. You know, we travel around in this country, you know, Brother Thomas and Sister Lane, you've lived a long way from here, and it's a long way between here and Nebraska, isn't it? I've flown there, but I don't have a feel for it as far as driving, but it's a long way. And that's just, halfway across the country? When you really get an idea of how big this world is, then you take a telescope and you begin to look into the heavens. And the expanse of what we're told. I don't know if they're right when their estimations of light years and how far things are apart. But it's just amazing what God has made. And we need to think about that. And we need to regularly rehearse some of those things in our mind to stretch our mind as to the greatness of our God. It'll do you good. It'll bolster your confidence in the fact that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God. Don't you love to think about that? How wonderful, how powerful He is. Over in Hebrews chapter 11. In connection with what we're talking about, verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So again, another verse of Scripture that speaks of how God made all this out of nothing. He just brought it into existence. You know, about the only thing we can create is a mess. You know, people talk about making things and whatever. We just rearrange things in this life. God is the one who creates. God is the one who made this world. By His word, this world, the worlds were framed. Do you believe that tonight?
Absolutely.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Truly?
Absolutely.
Deeply?
Mm-hmm.
Without hesitation? You know, there's some very educated people that don't believe that. Well, how can we believe that when so many highly educated people absolutely refuse to allow it? It's one word, isn't it?
Faith.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He's had mercy on us to bless us with that faith to believe it. You know, I think that speaks of His power as well. By faith. Well, let's go a little bit farther with that. By faith. You know, it's not hard for me to believe these benches are here. I see them. If I were to stub my toe on them, I'd believe they're solid. They've got substance, right? But I can see them. Oh, you've all heard the argument about, well, God doesn't exist. You know, I don't see Him. And really, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, He only appeared to those He chose to appear to. And He told the others, you know, you're not going to see Me anymore. Faith. Is there a way that we can compare faith to how we look at substance and examine evidence to understand that God really does exist? Only
by faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance. There's your substance. Well, J.C. mentioned that last night, and it stirred my mind about this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do we hope for? Well, a great deal of our hope is heaven. But not just heaven. There's going to be a lot of folks that we're looking forward to seeing. But it's not just the folks that we hope to see. The first person we should hope to see, and the first person by design, I believe, we're going to see, is the one that made us, the one that loved us, and gave himself for us, so that we can be with him forever, to sing his praises in a world that'll never end. There's that definition of eternity again. Just long enough to praise God enough, and we'll never get it done. And there's a reason for that. Because he's worthy of praises forever. Isn't he great? You know that little prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. I was laughed at one time for saying that. Maybe I should have had a better prayer by that age that I said it, but I was called upon unexpectedly and at a family gathering, and that's just what I said. But that's a good prayer. Mm-hmm. He is great. And he is good. Mm-hmm. And we should be thankful for everything that he's done for us. Mm-hmm. He's great. And in what he's done, not only in this material world that he has created, but we're new creatures in Christ. If indeed we're born of his Spirit, we've experienced a new creation. And just like in the first creation, when something was made out of nothing, he put something in us that we didn't have before, that we couldn't manufacture ourselves, that we didn't have sense enough to desire it because we had no spiritual faculties whatsoever. God in his mercy, God in his love, but God who is rich in mercy. Remember Ephesians 2 and 4? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. I tell you, the greatness of God far exceeds this natural creation. And the power that it took to raise us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, I understand the same power that God exercised in raising Christ from the dead. Same power. Oh, as we think about the greatness of our God, as we look at what he has done. What he has done. But you know, in the midst of that and in the face of that, let's take just a moment to look at some of the things that man has done. Now, you know, I can listen all day long to somebody telling me the things that God has done for them. But I get weary really quick when somebody tries to tell me all that they've done for God. Because when I look at the Bible, I see right there in Genesis 3 that even though God created a paradise, and even though God created man innocent and in his own image, he sinned. It didn't take long at all when you're reading the Bible to find out man sinned. Now, I don't know how many years, you know, but right there in the beginning of the Bible, man sinned. And then you go just a few chapters over, Genesis chapter 6, and we read that it repented God that he even made man. because the imaginations of the minds of men were only evil continually. And if we stop right there, there would be no hope. But then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's where every one of us are. Because all have sinned. When Adam and Eve transgressed, when God told them of the tree, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate, they died. Paul would tell us in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all in the same boat. As descendants from Adam, we all fell under that condemnation of sin and death. But just like it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know the great work that God wrought through Noah and how that he saved his house. He feared and he built an ark to the saving of his house. And there was a natural deliverance that he experienced. But I'm going to tell you something, it took the grace of God for all of us in saving us from our sins. So Genesis chapter 6, we find God flooding the earth, destroying all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, except for those that he sent into the ark, for Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. Eight souls with all those animals, we're told, eight souls were saved. But you keep reading in the Bible, and you keep finding places where man came woefully short. You know, just fast forwarding over so much, but I'm thinking of Israel. God had been so good to them in so many ways. Moses even told them, now, when you go over into the land, if you will observe to do all that I command you, you know, that God commanded you, if you'd observe to do it, they would have been blessed and blessed. Particularly Deuteronomy 28, they would have been blessed and been blessed and blessed. They could have had a heaven on earth. Their fields would have yielded plenty. God would have protected them from their enemies. He would have sent the rain in its season. He would have blessed their fields, their herds, their pastures, their baskets, their homes, their house, you know, all of those things that he lays out there in Deuteronomy 28. God would have just blessed and blessed them. But they didn't listen. And eventually it comes to 2 Chronicles 36, where God had sent prophet after prophet to warn the people till there was no remedy. And then they were carried away captive. And that beautiful, beautiful temple was destroyed. Let me notice, there's something about the wording, 2 Chronicles 36. Let me read a couple of verses here. Because even though Israel had done what I just described, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. It's hard to jump in the middle here, but in the interest of time, verse 15. The last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, listen, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Even in that condition, God still was showing compassion. How big is God? We would have written him off a long time ago. God is big, not only in power, but in love and mercy and compassion and all that he is. You know, when God, when the Word of God says that God is love, yes, he is. And he's a greater love than we'll ever be able to grasp this side of glory. But that's not all he is. Oh, but that's a big part. That's a big part. Amazing. God's love. But his people had, it says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. Now that's the most dangerous thing of all. When you find people despising God's word, judgment's coming. And misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And finally, God did what he said he was going to do. Judgment fell upon them. Jerusalem was burned. Temple destroyed. But you know, that judgment was for a time. God had told them through the prophets. Now, they didn't like it, but God told them it's going to be 70 years of captivity. Now, they weren't 70 years in Babylon, but there were 70 years of captivity.
Right.
And then God had mercy and brought them back. And the temple was rebuilt. Oh, it wasn't quite as big, and it wasn't quite as fine as the first one had been, and some complained. But by virtue of the fact that God brought them back providentially, and you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, it'll rejoice your heart to see a time of restoration, a time of revival, time of God having mercy upon his people and working among them and bringing them back. The temple was rebuilt. Oh, what a blessing. You know, it didn't last. And when Jesus, in his ministry, at one point would tell them, Matthew 23:31, I believe it is, 23:37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often," do you hear that? "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather," let's see, I may be confusing the wording with Luke, Matthew 23. Let me get it right. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." But now earlier in Matthew, Jesus had said, "Therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Do you know, bearing fruit is important to the Lord. It was important then. He was going to give it to a people that was going to bring forth the fruit. Well, that nation was going to be a nation that had to be born again. That nation would be a nation of believers. Not a ethnic or geographical nation, But a nation of believers, those with a common birth, born from above, those who are blessed to know who he is because he's revealed himself to them. Remember what Peter said? When the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I..." He had asked the question, "But whom do men say that I am?" And he had various answers. But then he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's what we're interested in today, aren't we? The world is going to continue to have its opinion about God. I'm interested in what God's people understand and believe about God. "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's the words of somebody in this nation that knows who Jesus is. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By the mercy and grace, all of it because of his love, he has a people. They'll praise him in the earth. Now, you might say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about the greatness of God. Why are you talking about all these problems that men have created?" Because when you see what man has done, even though they were blessed, I mean, you know, you look at the children of Israel and the tremendous deliverance that they had from Egypt, and then they saw the Red Sea part, not the Reed Sea, the Red Sea was parted and congealed, and they walked across on dry land. You know, I would like to think if I had seen that, and you couldn't stop me from believing in God. I would like to think that. But they didn't think that way. Not too long, once they'd gotten over to Kadesh Barnea, they said, "There's giants in the land. We're not able to take it." And God never told them to see if they were able to take it. He was going to give it to them. My point in bringing up all this about men is that when we see the failings of men, why would we ever trust in the arm of flesh? Why would we ever trust in man and not put our complete and utter and unhesitating trust in our God, who is great, who has made all things out of nothing, who's had great mercy and great love and great compassion upon us? And if he's given you faith, and if we're blessed to reach out with faith and lay hold upon these precious promises, may we trust him greater and greater the longer we live, as we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The great things God has done for us. But in rehearsing those things, we find the truth of what Paul says in Romans 15:4, when he says that those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. We learn from that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have I tell you, when I see God having mercy upon those in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and when I hear in the New Testament when that publican wasn't even able to lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." I can relate to that. I can be thankful that God is a merciful God, that he's rich in mercy, and for the great love wherewith he loves us. Though we sin, though we've come short, we can call upon his name for the help we need. He is so great and so good and loving and
kind. So part of thinking and understanding about how great God is to contrast it with how puny and insignificant we are as his creation, and yet the great blessings now we have in Christ. We're blessed and blessed in Christ for Jesus' sake. We are. And so our God, as we explore how great he is, you know, and we love to think about, and you've rightly said, you know, he can do anything he wants to do. But that's the key, isn't it? Anything that's according to his holy will, that doesn't violate his holiness, his character. He is holy, holy, holy. Even God's wrath is holy wrath. It's right. It's just. That's why vengeance belongs to him and not to us. We would exact too much. God do it just right. According to perfect righteousness. Oh, he's so great. And so, thinking about what he can do, you know, there's some things God cannot do. And even when you examine those things, it speaks of his greatness. He cannot die. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you're always going to be there. He's always been there, always will be there. He'll be there as long as we need him. He'll be there as long as the next generation needs him, and the next, and the next, and the next, because he is eternal. Oh, praise his holy name. He's eternal. He's Jehovah, self-existent and eternal. God of all power and glory and might and dominion. Oh, I tell you, he cannot die. He cannot lie. I rejoice in that, don't you? Because he's told us a lot of things. But to know that he cannot lie. You know, Paul writing to Titus said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, there's exceeding great and precious promises that Peter speaks about. Exceeding great and precious promises. But what would that be if God was apt to lie? You know, our confidence in those exceeding great and precious promises is in a God who cannot lie. And he cannot die. So he'll always be there. And he's all powerful. And he'll always be that way. He can't change. That's another thing that he cannot do. Remember? Malachi 3 and 6. For I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because he cannot change. He's made these great and precious promises to us. Bless your hearts. We can count on it. You know, a promise is only as good as the person making it. I've made promises to my wife and my children that I haven't been able to keep at times. Circumstances arise and it just wrecks our little party so quickly, so easily. Not so with God. He sees through the circumstances. He has power over the circumstances. He works his will. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? He worketh his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can say his hand, or none can stay his hand, or say to him, what doest thou? In Isaiah, he says, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I know that had an immediate historical significance and application perhaps to Cyrus. and what he was going to do with them in delivering his people. But I also believe there's an overriding principle there, that God's eternal purpose will stand by his power. He has purposed it. He also will do it. And he's not waiting on men to finish it. We've already talked about how men are unfaithful. We're not to put our trust in men. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, cursed is a man that putteth his trust. Putteth his trust as man. Okay. It also speaks about trusting in the arm of flesh. No. We're not to do that. Now, we could love one another, and with goodwill, we can try to do what we say we're going to do, and we can trust folks for that, but I'm just telling you, our trust is in the Lord. You know that. It just doesn't hurt to be reminded of it sometimes. Our trust is in the Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's great. He's great. So let's see. We talked about he cannot die. He cannot lie. He cannot change. What is it? Hebrews 6, I think it speaks about he cannot swear by any greater. Is that Hebrews 6? Yeah, Hebrews 6. That's right. He cannot deny himself. You know, how's that going? 2 Timothy 2:13. That one just escaped me. 2 Timothy 2. And Paul is teaching Timothy that it's a faithful saying, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now he said that's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. He's going to take care of that, because he's got the power to do that. And that's perfectly consistent with what Jesus said when he said, because I live, ye shall live also. We died in him. We arose in him. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I'll in no wise cast out. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all thou hast given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Oh, we're secure in him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, we've been so blessed in this country not to be persecuted like many of God's people around the globe. There are people that are persecuted to death. Not just insulted, but martyrs. There are people that are put to death because they're Christians. How long has it been since we thought about that? We ought to be praying for God's people every day. Because there's some good people that are having to face tremendous suffering. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I think about Stephen. When he was being stoned, and he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing, not just seated, standing. And I love the thought there that if we stand up for him, he stands up for us. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now that's before men. What he's done for us is done forever. We're secure in him. Our salvation is secure. We're not going to lose our eternal salvation because of anything we do here.
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He can't. It was God's eternal purpose that he would send his Son into this world to save his people from their sins. We're secure in that. But in this time world, if we deny him, you know, he'll deny us before men. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So think about those things. He can't die. He can't lie. He can't change. He can't deny himself. He could swear by no greater. I tell you, every time I think about it, it gets bigger and bigger in my mind and in my heart. Oh, the greatness, the glory, the power of our God. And yet he's reached down as far as he had to for us. I know why he saved you. I don't know why he saved me. Except because of his love and his mercy and his grace. So when we think about those things, and by the way, who would want God to change? He's holy, holy, holy. We don't want him to change. The Lord's our shepherd. I shall not want. I don't want another shepherd. He's the best. Don't want him to change. I sure want him to change me, though. I'm the one that needs to change. I need to change in lots of ways. I need to change in lots of fronts. I need to change. I want to be like Jesus. I want to. And so this promise is only as good as the one making the promise. But look who's making the promise. It's God. And he's able to keep his word. He's able to keep us. We're preserved in Christ. He's preserving us, and he's reserving heaven for us. You know, that song we sang, In the Sweet By and By, I noticed a phrase tonight I never noticed before. He will prepare a place for us. I think that's prepared already. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He would also say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My understanding of when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, there were some things he had to accomplish in his death that prepared that for us. So we think about that promise is sure. That promise is, we can trust all the promises of God. So when Paul said in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so as we search the scriptures, when he tells us that that's something he did before the world began, and as we look for ourselves in the pages of God's holy writ, when we see these great and precious promises, when we see the things that God has done for his people, then it begs the question, is that me? Am I one of his? So we begin to search the scriptures. And Paul in Romans 8, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you felt the leading of his Spirit? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please him? Do you want to walk in paths of righteousness? Then you are.
I understand in our experience, we have those doubts and fears sometimes. That's why we need to keep our nose in the book. Keep reminding ourselves of the evidences that he gives. He gives us tokens of his affection every day. And if God ever loved us once, he loves us tonight. And he'll love us forever. He's not like us. Some folks seem like they turn their love on and off like a faucet. Seem like some folks decide, that's it. I'm not going to do that anymore. Not God. I gave you many examples of God's compassion and his long suffering. If he's ever loved us, if he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, our worthiness is in Christ, not in us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? The hope of eternal life with God, I cannot lie, promised. I've forgotten the numbers, but have you ever noticed how many times us is mentioned in Romans chapter 8? Isn't that a powerful chapter? I mean, we love that chapter, don't we? If I remember correctly, us is in Ephesians 1 even more times. I love Ephesians 1, don't you? Not because it's got the us's in it, but all the other things that I feel like that we are blessed by the grace of God to have participation in. All that God has done for us. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God. And then he goes on to say, and heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. Now that term, joint heirs, just blows me away. We're not heirs in equal shares. We don't have 1/10 billionth of a piece of glory. It's all ours. It's all his. And whatever belongs to him belongs to us as joint heirs. And as glorious as heaven is, that's not all of our inheritance. That inheritance is in us. He's going to change us and fashion us like unto his glorious body, so we no longer have this vile body. We'll have a glorious body. A body that's fit to inhabit glory. Do you know there's nothing that defiles that can enter there? There's no sorrows. And we think about that sometimes and we wonder, how could that be? It's never been our experience here. Well, that's because it's a whole lot better up there than it is here. And when I say a whole lot better, you know that's... As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. It's so much better. But we will be changed. Job was looking forward to the time when his change would come. Brother Job suffered a lot. But in all of it, he sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. But he was looking forward to his change. I'm looking forward to my change. I believe you're looking forward to your change. And 1 Corinthians 15 says we shall not all sleep. There's only some of God's people alive and remain when he comes again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's going to change these vile bodies and fashion us like unto his glorious body.
once again will be in the image of God. God made man in his image. But that was altered, I'll just at least say that, by sin. And all that sin brought into the world. We're going to be changed. You know, Romans 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We want to, in our experience here, we want to be more like Jesus. And I hope we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But this old flesh is not getting any better. It still bothers us. Like Brother Oak Goins said in that song that he wrote in our book, the flesh is still our closest foe. Paul described it like carrying a dead man on your back. But he's going to change these vile bodies. That's going to take power. Well, he's got it. He's got all he needs. He's that big. He's that powerful. He's that loving. He's that merciful. He has that much grace. Sometimes I wonder if his mercy is going to run out with me. You ever felt that way? I'm so thankful his mercy is everlasting. Because of Christ. Because of Jesus. For his sake. We're so blessed. So blessed. Time's gone, but let me grab one more passage. Several verses, but one more passage. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm thinking how glorious, how powerful, how loving, how merciful our God is. And how wretched and poor and miserable we are. I just love every now and then just to read this passage. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. Of course, verse 3 is good too. All our blessings come to us through Christ. But he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We never would have chosen him. He chose us before we had our being. But he knew us. Right?
Absolutely.
When Hymenaeus and Philetus were going around preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's my favorite go-to verse, that he knows us individually. And it's no problem to understand, or by faith, when we take his word, look at what he says, then it's no problem to understand that he knew us individually before the world began. When Paul spoke that, it was 2,000 years ago, but it was by the inspiration of the Spirit, so it was absolute truth then, and so many of God's people had not been born then. And yet the Lord knoweth them, not that will be his, but them that are his. They were already his. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now we don't have time to preach on all these verses, so I guess I just need to read them, don't I? That we should be holy. What a day that'll be. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ we are. In Christ alone we are. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that glorious? I know these are familiar verses, but take a fresh view. Thank the Lord again for the grace that we have in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And without this, he'd be the only, still the only child of the Father. So he's the only begotten, and he's adopted us into the family. Isn't God great? Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm so thankful it's his will. Mm-hmm. To the praise. There's a lot of prepositional phrases here. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow. It's by his grace. This glorious grace, and it's worthy of praise, to the praise, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's what he did for us. There's nothing. Now, it's right for us to embrace these wonderful truths, be baptized, and walk in obedience before God. It's right. And it shows our love and our gratitude and thanksgiving. And it honors him. And he's worthy of our honor. But there's nothing we can do for us to be in this glorious position. It's by his grace. Unworthy, undeserving individuals. If you take Brother Sonny Powell's definition, hell-deserving individuals. And that's right too, isn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're safe in the blood of Jesus. He's made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption. He paid our sin debt. The forgiveness of sins. The debt satisfied. Released. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? According to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Because Jesus, I started in John 1, and he told us the Word was with God, the Word was God. And all that he did through Christ, he did it in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And then he tells us, and this tells us it's people, that all things is his people. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Whether we're alive and remain, or whether we've gone home to be with the Lord, we're going to be gathered together. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. There's another evidence right there. Do you have a hope of heaven? I don't mean a wish. Is there something in you that yearns for for a better place, to be a better person, to be a better witness, to be better. Do you have that yearning? He says this earnest of our inheritance. You know, when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. Mm-hmm. And that's just a portion, that's just a prepayment and a promise that you're going to follow through with the rest of the transaction. These great and precious promises that God has made, he's going to follow through with it. He's given us an earnest of our inheritance. I think Matthew Henry called it glory in the bud. The earnest of our inheritance. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You know, it's coming a time when that's all that's left. It's praise of his glory. He saved us. He did that a long time ago. He's given us his spirit and quickened us. He's given us the church, the gospel. He's given us our brethren. He's given us so much to encourage us and to save us from bad decisions and all the things that we can get into in this life. But our eternal security is in the blood of Jesus. And that blood will never lose its power. We are safe forever in Christ. How big is God? He's mighty big right now. In my mind and in my heart. May God help us to remind ourselves of these blessings. Because it's not just the physical that he's created, but the greatness of his power that has caused us to be born of his spirit, blessed us to know, really, truly, to understand more of his greatness and his glory. Anything anybody would like to add to that or share? It's good for us to stretch our mind upon the goodness and mercy of our God. The bigger he gets, the smaller we get. And that's good for us. That's good for us.
You know, but I love that chapter 139 when David was talking about it. And so many times when what you have just explained tonight, remember when David said, "It is so high, I cannot attain it." That's the way I feel so many times. It's that holiness.
Yeah. 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 Okay. Anything else? Okay. Someone have a song to close with? Four 30. Okay. Shouldn't have put my glasses up. Yeah, that's good. Number 430. If you like, you may stand while we sing. 430.
Okay. We sing the greatness of our God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his fill the earth.